His house is full of books.
And he does read every day. He bought me a college dictionary, and then he bought me another book, and he left a note on top of the book said, "Abraham, knowledge is power." And I believe that to be true at that time, and I have read a lot of books. And today, I have just shared this morning that I no longer believe in that. I don't believe that knowledge is power. I believe that knowledge applied correctly is power. Okay? Remember that. Knowledge applied correctly is power, and so is the love of God. Understood correctly and applied correctly in our life empower us every day to conquer battles and to win wars against sin and self, against the world of sinners, and against Satan. And provide us every gift of that love. But we have been studying about the traits of those love in 1 Corinthians 13. How many of these traits do we possess? Because that's where the power lies. You know, God imparted to us his love. Right? He imparted us his love. And why love is power? It is the power that make us or break us. When we don't feel loved, and when we think that other people do not love us, and when we don't think that we don't have enough gifts to feel us, to make us feel loved, and when the whole world is kind of failing us, we feel what? A loss of power. And therefore, we feel miserable. But when we feel loved, and when we feel the power of love, it doesn't matter what is happening around us. We're strong. Because God is love. So if God is love, and if we love God, and God is in us, we are all powerful. So really, stop now and consider any problem that you think of today. Just pause and think of any problem you think of it today in your life. And just spend a moment to think how you feel about that problem. And then ask yourself the question, did you understand the love of God for you correctly? And did you apply the knowledge of God's love correctly? If you did, you should feel liberated and strengthened regardless of the outcome. If you did not understand the love of God, now it is time for you to understand the love of God and how it works. It is far beyond your own comprehension and mind, and it is powerless unless it works for us. And so we have been examining this, and I'm going to be sharing with you two real stories today as we open the Word of God. Regardless, love misapplied by God's people, and what is the outcome? And love applied, and what is the outcome? And last week we heard about Ashley, 16 years old, and the trauma she has gone through as a child. Because love was misapplied, she suffered tremendously. And many kids in Christian homes today are suffering a lot of losses. Suffering the loss of God's love. Because the love of God is misapplied in the home. But as we have heard in the story of Ashley, that the children are not belonging to the parents. Even though parents can misapply the love or apply it correctly and do the best they can, in their own limitations, the children are the heritage of the Lord. They do not belong to the parents. So therefore, regardless of how parents love or misapply love, every child on this earth, regardless of who he is and where he is or where she is, will be given the opportunity again and again to to experience the power of God's love for him and her. And at that time, like Ashley, they may choose it or reject it. So we cannot live a life of victimization. I am who I am because my mom and my dad and my uncle and the orphanage I was raised in. We can choose to live that kind of life, or we can choose to live a liberated life of power, full of God's love and full of purpose and full of fruitfulness. And that's why I'm very grateful that God will never leave any child or any adult alone unless the child and the adult decide to forsake the power of God's love. Our life on earth is a decision. And the life of every child is a decision. You know, we all came from different backgrounds. I was raised in a complete different continent than you were. Mm-hmm. We're here today. And I was raised in an orphanage. Trust me, if you asked me then, no way, no way I would have ever believed that I would be where I am today. Mm-hmm. No way. But where we are today is our decision to respond to the love of God. Mm-hmm. Where we will be tomorrow, remember that. Wherever you are tomorrow, you will either be basking in the complete protection of the power of God's love or on your own somewhere else. Mm-hmm. Two different feelings, two different places, and two different outcomes. We are learning about the power of God's love for us. And we have learned from 1 Corinthians 13 about the character of those love. That this love suffer long and is kind, it envy not, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Listen to all of these traits. All of these traits are impeded in the psyche of humanity. We cannot feel good about ourselves unless we envy somebody else's and what they have. And we have to really push ourselves so hard. And we have to act in silly, crazy way to attract the love and the attention and the affection and acceptance of others. We want to be liked. We want to be significant. So we resort to those defects of character. This is the destructive love. It is misapplied love. It is not the love of God. Because when God loves me and I know it, I know I am not a mistake. I know I am something important. I know I am something significant. I know I have a purpose. I know that God is in me. Therefore, I can produce all the fruits of His love in me. And you know, when I was 16, I began to feel that way. After my life came for the second time in collision with death, I began to ask myself this question, and the Lord sent to me messengers to really let me know how special I am in the eyes of the Lord. And everything I have suffered as a child was actually the training grounds for the great work to come. And that is true. That is true. So when we feel the love of God strong and deep in us, all things are passed away. And behold, God make all things true. For he that is in Christ is a new creature. All things are passed away, and here it is. We are different from the people we were before, but he's still working on us. And we are here today to learn more about our defects of love and how to recover from those defects of love. Okay? There is no envy, there is no pride, but there is kindness. And that love does not behave itself unseemingly. You don't use negative comments in a joking way to make yourself important to somebody. Words build and words destroy. So we don't behave in a controlling, obsessing way in order to really express the love of God. That is not the love of God. The love of God is not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. You know, let us say people really made some bad decisions. And those decisions are hurting me. I can choose to think evil. As a man thinks, so is he. Did you hear that? If I began to think evil of the whole world and how the whole world is wronging me, and I began to chew on it, what's going to think is going to happen to me? Good things or evil things? That is sin. That is it. That is it. We feel it in our heart, we think it in our mind, and we respond to it. Love thinks no evil. But when people are wronging me, I know where to go. And we discussed that yesterday.
Yes.
We can really fret over it, chew on it, try to do it on our own way, or we can go to Jesus right away and ask for his intervention. The first thing I ask Jesus for, intervene and take control of my own heart and mind. I'm going wrong. I don't like the way I feel. I don't like the way it is really hurting me in my heart, hurting my mind, hurting me physically. I'm unable to enjoy the hours of the day that you have given me. Help me. And then, Lord, even if my belief is correct that those folks are hurting me, you are able to intervene, interrupt, to save and reconcile. It works. That is the power of love. Forgive, to be forgiven. Let God be in control of your life and others. That's why God allows us to go through difficult times, to expose our defects of character in love and to show us the better, powerful alternative. That is what we have been examining. And then we said, love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You know, I don't know about you. I love to watch America's Funniest Home Videos.
That's my show.
And I love to watch Candid Camera.
Well, that's funny, too.
You know? I don't think it's on anymore.
Every once in a while, they have reruns.
Right, reruns.
I love to watch it, but you know, some of the things people laugh at, it makes me quench. When someone is foolishly enough to use his skateboards on rails and fly in the air and hit their private area and hit their head and so on, people laugh. I don't know. Love does not rejoice in iniquity and in the suffering of others. And I don't want my heart to be trained that this is okay, this is something to laugh at. No, this is something to cry over and to pray over. So the world now is making fun of suffering. Actually, they think they are making fun of someone else's stupidity. Yeah, I don't mind watching animals doing funny things and doing, you know, that makes me laugh. They have to grow through all of this. And I don't mind the little trick behind somebody else as long as there's no harm. But when someone is suffering, or you know, a grandma and grandpa sliding, and you know, they go all over the place, I shake my head. And many of these people ended up in the hospital, ended up with broken bones and everything. I don't know if that should be something funny to rejoice over. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but in truth. And the truth of the matter is, all of us are sinners in need of a Savior. And we rejoice in the truth. And then love bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. That is tough love. Really tough love. You know, especially if you're in a family where there's no other place to go. And your family members are non-believers or struggling to believe or have their own lifestyle and they use profanity and they use everything and they don't want to go the ways of the Lord. And you have to kind of bear and endure through that day and night. And you have to continue to believe that the word of God is true. And then eventually something good is going to happen out of all of these prayers. And out of all of this steadfast love. And to hope not just for tomorrow, but maybe for next month, maybe for next year. To live with that hope that is love. That is love. And to pray for God to give you the endurance to go through it all as a mortal carnal flesh and to hold you strong so you wouldn't fall apart. So you experience the love of God for you every day and you're able to survive it and also to pass it on to others. We have to go through this. We have to go through this. Today we're going to kind of focus on verse 8, maybe all the way to 12 and leave 13 for next week. I want to read it in your hearing first. It says, love never fails. Look at that. If the conflict and the problem and the stress and the distress
continued a day, a week, a month, a year, or several years. You got to be certain in your heart and mind. The outcome of this journey means that love of God for you and in you and through you will never fail. Because to say that God never fails means that love never fails means God never fails, because God is love. God never makes mistakes, and He has the control over everybody and all things in the universe. So if you trust His love for you and others, and if you claim it every day and try to exercise the power thereof, I guarantee you in Jesus' name, it will never fail. Even when everyone around you fails in God's love, it will never fail for you. All things truly shall work together for good to those who love the Lord and those called according to His purpose. And Paul is saying that love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake of love as a child. I understood love as a child. I thought of love as an immature child. But when I became a man in and through Jesus, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass, that is, we see the love of God for us and for others through a glass, darkly. But then, when Jesus comes face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I also I am known. Now, those are loaded words. Those are loaded words. Eric mentioned something this morning, that from all the things he learned about God's love, he's probably trying to follow 10%. We know in part. We experience in part. Given how much we try to apply the love of God in our hearts and in our lives. And therefore, if we only experience the love of God and the power thereof in part, then we are suffering the rest of the parts. Because when problems come, if we only engage the 10% of God's knowledge of love in our lives and decisions, then we have to lean 90% on our own love. Remember the disciples when they were on the ship?
Yes.
With Jesus? Where was Jesus?
Laying down sleeping.
Does God ever sleep or slumber?
No.
Jesus was lying down asleep.
He's awake though.
And then here the tempest raged and the waves roared. And it hit on that ship, right and left. Rain coming from heaven, the waves are high, and the ships at that time, not like the ships of today. You can imagine how it was turning and tossing and water hitting it. And the Bible said that they panicked. And they thought what? The worst. Evil. And they began to trust their own experience and their love for their own self caused them to resort to their own strength in fixing the problem.
Wow.
Did you see that? Yeah. And God incarnate, God is love, Jesus Christ Himself was on board the ship.
Right.
They didn't go to seek Him. Did you see that? They didn't go to seek them. They tried everything. And when they experience the loss of all things and recognize now their life is on the brink of great loss, suddenly they decided, Jesus is on board.
No kidding.
Jesus is on board. And the first thing they go, they wake Him up from His sleep. And the first thing they say, "Carest thou not that we perish? How can thou lie asleep?" Like many Christians today. When they go through conflict, when they go through hurt, when they go through fears of decision making, and things are taking place in their lives, in their work, in their school, in their homes, in their church. They try to fix all things on their own first. The love of self comes up first. And when things get out of control and get even worse, suddenly they go to the Lord and say, how could you do that to us? You made all of these promises. And the first thing that Jesus said to them is what? Why are ye fearful, ye of little faith? Little faith. I don't think they even had 10% faith in Jesus.
No.
They were acting on the 90% faith in themselves. And the consequence was quite severe. God incarnate, love incarnate, was ever present with them, but they did not exercise the power thereof until they panicked. Did you see that? So knowledge is not power unless it is truly exercised. If you exercise the power of faith, then you would exercise the power of prayer. If you exercise the power of prayer, then you believe in the living words of God and know that God loves you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And the battle is not yours, is the Lord. And that dreadful condition and dreadful conflict which God has allowed can only work for you a greater and a higher step toward the kingdom of peace. How do we understand the events and how to respond to them? Love never fails. Everything else will fail. You know, knowledge will fail because it is in part. I don't have all the knowledge to solve all the problems of my life. Do you? I only have limited knowledge. It's true. I have limited knowledge. And I may understand something about Bible prophecy, but this is also powerless if I don't know how it applies. And maybe some of these prophecies are applicable today, others are applicable tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow, but love was here yesterday, is here today, is there tomorrow. And listen to this, when Jesus comes in the clouds of glory and the redeemed are taken to their heavenly homes, there will be no need for prophecies. No need for different tongues. All of these prophecies and the knowledge of salvation and the gift of tongues and all the gifts of the Spirit are here to explain to us and to reveal to us and to encourage us to seek the power of God's love. That's why God's love never fails, because God is eternal and God is love. And so if we exercise His love on earth, we will be empowered. And we will never be defeated. Let me read to you a story that depicts the love of God about a man I don't know. And it's kind of a blessing that this is my devotional this year. It is called God's Dream for the Chosen. And it's ironic that all of the devotional that I've been reading in the morning is very much with the sermons. So here is something about the love of God that happened in this country when President Reagan was in power.
Okay.
Very short. President Ronald Reagan, the grand communicator of the Oval Office years ago, touched the heart of the nation when he quoted the upper room words of Jesus that night after the tragic Air Florida crash into the icy Potomac River just off the runway of National Airport in Washington, D.C., which now is called the Ronald Reagan Washington National. Rescue helicopters, listen to this, really happened in this country. Rescue helicopters and news cameras hovered over the frigid, wind-swept river as survivors of the crash fought to the surface amid ice and debris. Imagine yourself one of them. You really want to know how much God loves you, or how much you love God and His people? Think that you've been traveling on that plane and you crashed, and now you are in that very icy place and trying to survive. A lifeline was lowered to one of the bobbing passengers, a bald-headed man. But instead of clinging to that line to safety, he tossed the life ring to another struggling victim, whom he perceived to be weaker than him, who was then dragged by the chopper to safety. Back came the life ring to the same bald-headed man, who again passed the ring to another floating survivor. Back and forth, that drama of life and death played out. But eventually, when the helicopter returned one last time to rescue the unselfish stranger, he was not there, claimed at last by the frigid death waters. Intoning the stranger's unselfish bravery and love, President Reagan, in a national address, referred to Jesus, "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends."
Wow.
I read this story, and I paused, and I reflected on the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Please open those words with me. And I asked myself, as I've been studying 1 Corinthians 13, and I recognized that, boy, I have a long way to go, but the question is, do I really seek after the love of Jesus in my life? And what is the most important thing for me to accomplish? What is the most important thing for me to accomplish? And I traveled by air a lot. And the chances of traveling by air is still good.
So far.
If I ended up in that same condition, would I be fending for my life, or would I be trying to save somebody else? I don't know.
Wow.
But you know, you can answer that question honestly if you ask yourself the question today: how are you expressing God's love for others, or is it all about yourself? If God send you family members to take care of, if God send you to nursing home to attend to the needs of others, God is doing that for your own sake. Your life on this earth may be completely dependent on that expression of love. I'm going to say that again. If the Lord send you difficult circumstances and people to love and care for, or nursing homes to go to, or people that you can help throughout the week, the Lord opened that doors for you to preserve your own life and to give you a life. Now, the devil may come and make it sound very much the opposite. You know, I meet with lots of people at times, and they tell me that they don't have time for themselves. And I said, okay, tell me something. And all the programs they give me throughout the day, it's actually all about themselves. They say they don't have time for themselves. What are they really saying? All the time I spend for myself is not enough to satisfy my longing inside. I still need something else. And that something else is the love of God, and it does not work unless you share it with others. Listen to what Jesus said. You know, I don't know who that bald man is, and I don't think the media ever said anything about this bald man, but I tell you something. There must have been the love of God deep and strong in the heart of this man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this water was icy, frigid, very cold. It can stop your heart. And maybe this man recognized that there are lots of weak men and women and children whom he thought that they need to be rescued first. Listen to the words of Jesus in John 15 and verse 9. Listen to Jesus speaking to you and to me today. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Perfect. The love of the Father passed to his Son Jesus